gospel lesson today is from Matthew 24. Friends, hear this word of the Lord for you today. Jesus said, "But about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal, one will be taken, one will be left. So keep awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, help us to be ready to meet your Son, our Savior, this Christmas, but also to see him all throughout this Advent season. Be in our hearts and minds in this time and place, we pray. Amen. In 2008, three pastors from all over the country, Rick McKinley, Chris Say, and Greg Holder, decided that they and their congregations by January had missed much of Advent and Christmas. They got past December, and like so many of us, they just felt this need to have something deeper, something more. They felt like they had been sucked in to all the stress and consumerism and hurriedness of the holiday, and they believed that it had taken away their focus on the real meaning of Christmas, that birth of Jesus. So they created a movement that has actually grown to include pastors and churches all over the globe. And they called it the Advent Conspiracy. Conspiracy sounds like a weird name, but they named it that because they believed it was about Christians conspiring to celebrate Christmas differently. Not doing this out of anger, not doing this out of guilt, but out of a desire to really find Jesus during Advent. They wrote this book called The Advent Conspiracy, Making Christmas Meaningful Again, which was revised last year. And in the book, they talk about how they believe that Christmas really can change the world if we are seeking Jesus and giving of ourselves. This whole movement is about celebrating Advent for what it is, the coming of Jesus. And this Advent conspiracy movement, it has four parts, four essential tenets. The first one is to worship fully. The second is to spend less. The third is to give more. And the fourth is to love all. All four of these actions, they believe, help people move away from all that hustle and bustle, consumer-driven, overspending, disappointing, stressful holiday season to a celebration of Jesus' birth. And when I was reading about it, I thought, wow, that sounds great. All of that prepares us to be watching and waiting for Jesus, not just at Advent, but all throughout the year. When these pastors adopted this practice, they actually collected money from people who were going to overspend, and they collected enough money in their three churches to buy clean water for a village in West Africa. And when they celebrated Advent and Christmas that year, they believed they had truly celebrated the birth of Christ. Since then, this movement has been adopted all over, and in their book, you can read all these stories about lives and churches that were changed. It really reminded me of our passages today from Matthew 24 and Romans 13. In those passages, we hear about how we live in this in-between time. Jesus has already come into this world as a baby, but Jesus is also coming again sometime. We don't know when. Now, people have all kinds of reactions to this living in the in-between time. Some people are overcome by fear. They're afraid when they hear these verses that they too might be left behind. Kind of like the really famous book series that came out many years ago. Other people take this, they hear these verses, and they think we need to figure out the code in the Bible. We need to figure out exactly when Jesus is coming back so we will be ready. Even though Jesus says himself again and again in the Gospels, no one knows the day or the hour. Now, some people just don't care about Jesus returning because life is about here and now and us. And others care so much about Jesus coming back and heaven that they ignore the needs of today and the needy around us today because they're just waiting for heaven. What if all those approaches are a little bit off? We do live in this in-between time, but what if that means that we're kind of always living in an Advent season? Waiting for Jesus, and not just at Christmas. After all, Advent means coming, longing, yearning. Doesn't that describe our Christian faith all the time? All year long? At Christmas, we're so aware of how much we need Jesus, but what if we have that same awareness all year long? Our Romans passage reminds us how we are supposed to live in this waiting time, looking for Jesus. Paul says, salvation is nearer to us now. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us put on Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful image when you think about it. And so important to us in this church. Because as you can see, the light of Christ is very central to our worship service. It's a powerful image for Advent each week as we light these candles on our wreath that all have a special meaning. In these acts that we do here in worship, we are putting on the armor of light. We are putting on Jesus Christ, which goes right along with these pastors' movement. And their first tenet, to worship fully. Anyone ever got through Christmas and all of Christmas worship and realized that, wasn't paying attention so much to Jesus? Sometimes we're actually in church and not paying attention to worshiping Jesus. All too often, Christmas is so rushed and overwhelming that sometimes we even neglect worship altogether because we're too busy, we're too tired, we're too distracted. Why is worship so important? Well, these pastors talk about how every single person who encountered the newborn baby Jesus encountered him in worship. Think about Mary's Magnificat prayer when she was told of Jesus' birth. She was worshiping God. Elizabeth worshiped God by opening her home to Mary so that they could come together and share stories about their miraculous pregnancies. Joseph worshiped by believing the angel and taking Mary as his wife, taking her to Bethlehem, allowing their son to be born in this humble manger. The shepherds worshiped when the angels told them to go to Bethlehem, and then again when they saw Jesus themselves. And we all know that the wise men came with gifts to do what? To worship the newborn king. This is still true today for us. We still find Jesus in worship. But we also find him all throughout the week anytime we turn our hearts to Jesus and remember the reason for this whole season. The pastors in their book pose a very important question They asked, does the way you are spending your time, your money, and your energy at Christmas testify to how you worship Jesus? Because our hearts are formed by what we worship. And if we look at what we're doing with our time and our talent and our money, it usually reveals what we are worshiping. One story in their book is about a family that decided to skip gifts at Christmas, and instead they all went together to a Christmas musical. They came home that night, and instead of exchanging gifts, they talked about their love and blessings in their family. I wonder how we can choose to worship fully during Advent this year. Their second tenet is to spend less. By that, they don't mean spend nothing, but rather they're talking about thoughtful spending. Spending that is really appropriate. Spending that avoids all that indebtedness and stress and the temptation to just be mere consumers at Christmas. Think of how powerful that sounds, because every time you look at any media, we are told that we need more. We deserve more. We've got to have more. The pastors talk about how the fastest growing religion they believe in the world is not Christianity or Islam or Buddhism, it's consumerism. Sadly, we do try to serve God and money, especially at Christmas, despite Jesus' pleas to us to turn away from that idol because it just destroys life. Jesus actually spoke about money and possessions more than any other topic besides the kingdom of God. Why? Because he really believed that life is not about what we have or what we get. It's about what we give. And the truth is that that pursuit of possessions, it hurts us and it often hurts other people too. One picture I loved in the book was, what if you went to the store to buy an article of clothing and hanging on that hanger was a picture of the person who made that shirt and their working conditions? Think about that. Would we be so quick to buy the shirt if we knew it was made by a child or in a sweatshop? It's something to consider. They talk about how the amount of money that we Americans spend on Christmas gifts, they believe, is about 45 times the amount needed to provide clean water all over the globe. I'm overjoyed at how our church has heeded this call to provide clean water. But what if we continued to do that at Christmas? What if we even reached out to support our Malawi brothers and sisters in the Women's Guild, the Men's Guild, the youth groups, or the nursing students that need scholarships? In their book, they describe another family who each gave each other gifts to a charity, kind of like we do through Heifer International or Presbyterian Mission Agency. They talked about how the family members gave things like chicks, goats, bees, all to one another at Christmas. And instead of opening those gifts, they talked about how meaningful those gifts really were. The third tenet of the Advent conspiracy is to give more. Which sounds a little odd after I just said spend less. But by giving more, they mean giving more of themselves. Giving more of ourselves. More of our time, our talent, our words, our hearts. I wonder, how can we all do that this Christmas? I see so many of you doing this all throughout the year at this church, giving of your time and your talent, your words, your heart. How can we do this at Christmas? One little way I'm trying to do this is to make, sew handmade gifts for family and friends this year, so that maybe it's like a little piece of our hearts are in those gifts. Because of my dad's increasing heart failure, this Christmas I am giving my siblings a book. The book is called Conversations with Dad, and I am interviewing him about his life and his family and writing down the answers and taking video and pictures and putting it in these books so that one day that will be meaningful. The fourth tenet of the Advent conspiracy is to love all. And it comes from Matthew 25 when Jesus talks about serving and loving the least of these. And when we do that, we are actually serving and loving Him. I wonder, how can we do that this Christmas? How can we love all? This week I was reading a blog by Jonathan Merritt, who's a great religion and culture writer, and he mentioned some articles about Mr. Rogers, which is timely given the new movie that's out about him, starring Tom Hanks. Anybody seen the movie? The title of this one article that he mentions is called Mr. Rogers Wasn't Just Nice. He wanted to take down consumerism. And in this article, a man, D.L. Mayfield, talks about stories of Fred Rogers from different biographies, including one called The Good Neighbor. Now, I already knew that Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian pastor. He didn't necessarily serve a church, but he certainly served children, didn't he? Through his program, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and his dedication to Christian faith and values. What I didn't know is how strongly he believed in the importance of children and the dangers of our culture around them. He thought that the world taught kids that they need to have more or be more to be worthy of love. And he wanted a different message for children. In this book, The Good Neighbor, Maxwell King talks about this amazing story that I'd never heard before. It's a story about the Hallmark flagship store in Midtown Manhattan in New York City, and how at the height of his popularity, they reached out to Fred Rogers and said, "We want you to decorate our window for Christmas." Apparently, every year they would ask a different celebrity to help decorate the window, and often these decorations were over the top, as you might imagine. But Fred Rogers, he took a completely different approach. He told the Hallmark store, "I will design your window," and he did. In this unbelievably simple, almost Charlie Brown kind of way, he asked them to do this. "Just get a 4-foot-tall Norfolk Island pine tree and put it in the middle of the window because that's about the size of a kid. But no ornaments, no decorations. Just a simple little tree in a glass pot so you can see the roots with a plaque underneath it that says, 'I like you just the way you are.'" That was his whole window design, nothing else. To their credit, the Hallmark store did it. One of his friends remembers going to see the window display and how amazing it was. And he says he doesn't even know if Fred Rogers ever went to see the display. Mr. Rogers really wanted people to know, kids to know, that they didn't need anything else to be worthy of love. He wanted them to know that they are enough, and that being small is just as important as being big. Some contemporaries of Fred considered him difficult to work with, not because of a bad attitude or a temper or a poor work product. No, it was because he was a perfectionist and so far ahead of his time in always considering the needs of children. He strongly believed that his work was about giving kids what they needed and making sure they didn't give in to all these harmful messages in our culture. He was truly countercultural. And he truly served the least of these, children. I wonder, what if we considered approaching our Christmas in a similar way? By doing less, spending less, and giving and loving more. What would that teach the people around us? And what would it teach us? And what if we were to embrace some of this Advent conspiracy, committing ourselves to do things like worship more fully, spend less, give more, love all? What if that was our roadmap to Christmas this year, for the birth of Jesus into our hearts, our homes, our lives? And what if it helped us to find Jesus at Christmas, but also every other day of the year? To me, that sounds like good news, doesn't it? I pray that we may all seek to find Jesus, not only at Advent, but every day. And for this, all God's people say, Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith.